Welcome to Spirit Driven with Senior Pastor David Wilson of Hope Chapel Westside. Hope Chapel Westside meets Sundays, 9 a.m. at Holomua Elementary School in Ever Beach. If you would like more information on Hope Chapel Westside, just visit our website, hopechapelwestside.net. And now, Pastor Dave Wilson.
Lord, we come before you now, and we just prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive your word, your message today, that you would direct me by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and the prepared study, Lord, but just that it would be what each person needs to hear, Lord. I pray your anointing upon our teachers, upon our children's workers, Lord, on our youth leaders, Lord, just Lord, that you would speak through them today as well. Lord, help us to learn to communicate without fear, Lord, about your gospel message to the people around us that might not believe what we believe. But Lord, you've called us to preach the gospel. You've called us to reach out to our friends, our family, the people that are around us. I pray today that we could learn something that would help with that, Lord. Guide and direct us in your holy wisdom, we pray. In the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. You know, it's easy to be a Christian in a Christian culture. To be, talk to people about the Bible, or if you quote the Bible, and most people, 50 years ago, most people knew the stories in the Old Testament, even if they weren't necessarily going to church, or even if they didn't believe in Jesus as their Savior, it was kind of, there was common knowledge. There was a shared knowledge. There were shared morals. There were shared values. And when you kind of grow up in a system like that or in a culture like that, it's easy to kind of share your faith, right? But it's not so easy when you're in a culture where you don't know the values that the person you're talking to really has. You don't know. Maybe they didn't grow up in church. Most people, you pull them in America, they don't know the Bible. They don't know, they don't recognize scripture when it's being quoted. They don't recognize the stories in the Bible. We have a country that's kind of divided right now, and people have different values. They have different morals. And so in an environment like that, you kind of wonder, wow, how do I share about the gospel? How do I share about Jesus Christ in an effective way with people that are really, for the most part, different than me? And what I mean is like their understanding of the world, their worldview. And the Apostle Paul found himself in a very similar situation where he's on his missionary journey, right? And he goes into Athens. And Athens was kind of a center, an intellectual hub. You had disciples there of Socrates and Plato and these kind of guys, Greek philosophers, right? And then you had some Jews, not a whole lot, but the first thing that Paul would do is when he entered a city, what'd he do? He talked to the Jewish population, right? Because he had a shared vision with them. They knew about the law of Moses. He knew about Moses. They believed in the Ten Commandments. He believed in the Ten Commandments, right? He knew the writings of the prophets and the prophecies about Jesus, the Messiah. They knew those things. And so they shared these common understandings, common values. And then he can argue about the gospel from a common knowledge. It was easy, right, in a way. And then as he's talking to these guys, these philosophers show up. You ever have somebody, you know, if you've ever been given a speech or you're talking to people, talking to a normal group, and then other people show up that you've never seen before, you're kind of, right? Public speaking is hard enough, but even if you're talking to a small group of people and you have people that you don't know who they are, where they came from, you don't know what they believe. And so these guys show up, they're Stoics and Epicureans, I'll explain that later, and they're Greek philosophers. These guys are, they spent a lot of time thinking about the universe and stuff. And so they're interested in what he has to say, and they invite him to this place called Areopagus, which basically literally means Mars Hill. It's the god of war. It's the Hill of Ares, or some of your Bibles might say Mars Hill. And this this was where a council of philosophers met, and they said, we want to hear more about this strange religion, right? We want to hear more about what you're talking about. And this is where we find Paul. He has to change his tactics. He has to think about, how do I communicate to people like that have no, I don't share any common background with them at all. And he says this, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we'll hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Now, he kind of changed his tactic. And what he did was he thought, well, I've got to add context. These guys don't know about the prophecies about Jesus. These guys don't know about the laws of Moses so much. This is a different culture, a different place. I'm going to back it up a minute. And we're going to answer three questions. And basically, the three questions are, how did we get here, right? Where did we come from, okay? Why are we here? And the third is what? Where are we going? How did we get here? Why are we even here? And where are we going? These three questions are called apologetics. Now, the word apologetics is not somebody who professionally apologizes. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. That's not what that means. Apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to make a defense for or to argue for, and in this case, the faith in Jesus Christ. And apologetics basically seeks to open doors to hear the gospel by helping answer those three most asked questions. Where did we come from, right? We all ask that. What is the meaning of life is the most asked question, but really behind that is, where in the world did we come from? Where did we come from? Why are we here? And what's going to happen to us? That's what apologetics is. Apologetics is a field of study. It's different than theology. Theology is to study God, to think about God. Apologetics is backing up a bit and thinking about just the world, right? And answering these three questions. And this will help us. Apologetics is what helps us to reach out to all kinds of different cultures. And it really started with Paul, and it kind of gives us a little outline here. Where did we come from? Well, Paul wrote earlier to the Romans a very helpful verse. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be made known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So, Stoics, okay, who were the Stoics? You guys hear that word Stoic, you think of somebody who's just no emotion, right? I talk like a robot, I am a Stoic. That's not a Stoic, okay? Stoics were pantheists. That means pantheism is all gods. Basically, God is in the rock, God is in the flower. God is a universe, and the universe is God. Yeah, no, I'm sorry, the book The Secret in Hollywood didn't come up with this. Okay, this has been a belief. Just ask the universe. You can't ask the universe anything. The universe is dust and clouds and the cosmos, cosmic radiation, planets, stars. They're all made. What you want to do is you want to talk to God. Amen? Not the universe. So that's pantheism. And Stoics were pantheists. They believed God was real, but that God was basically in everything. And they were into logic and reasoning. They were basically into kind of some things that were similar to the Christian teaching, but not quite. The Epicureans, now you heard that word Epicurus before, right? Oh, that's like food, right? The Food Channel, all the Epicureans, right? Okay. That basically is kind of a misnomer. The idea was that the Epicureans were kind of hedonistic. That is, they were all just eat everything, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's called hedonism, okay? That is very different than the Epicureans. The Epicureans were not like that. They just believed in simply just live for the now, enjoy life. Yeah, there are multiple gods somewhere. They don't care about us. When we die, we're just going to get buried and eaten by worms anyway. So, you know, don't worry about death. Don't worry about anything. Just live for now. But live in a way that's simple and pleasurable. That's kind of what they were about. And so they had little ideas here and there that were similar to maybe some of the things that are in the Bible, but not quite. And so what does he say? He says, he blows them away. He answers the questions. Look, God is seen. We should know God is real and that he created us because we look at everything, right? We are without excuse. The very reason that we're here, the very reason that we see the planets, the stars here, that ought to show us that there's something intelligent that made all this stuff, right? There's somebody intelligent that made all this. That's what we would call deduction or common sense, right? But we know common sense isn't exactly common anymore, right? So what's he saying? He's saying, look, it's not what you guys think. You guys are worshiping this unknown God. Let me tell you about the unknown God. There's one God, not a whole bunch. One. And he made everything. Everything and everybody. He made it all. And it says in the word, it says in Psalms, what, that the heavens declare the glory of God. You ought to Google that. There's a great thing that was done by a pastor. He's got a whole, I forget his name, Louis Giglio, yeah. It's an excellent presentation on the whole thing. Maybe I'll do that sometime. But the heavens declare the glory of God, right? So we just kind of look around ourselves. And I'm paraphrasing, but we go, duh. But unfortunately, there has been a scientific theory that has really kind of probably wreaked more havoc with biblical authority over the past 150 years than any false religion, any false gods, any false idols, and that is the idea of human evolution or macroevolution, the idea that all life, even us, we all accidentally evolved from a little amoeba, right? And the idea that the universe just said, oops, and we were here. Because that's really what we're saying. I mean, I hate to just simply reduce it, but that is what we're saying. We're saying you're an accident. But the moment that you say that we're just here by random chances and random universal forces, that there's no God, there's no meaning, there's no purpose to life. That answers the next question, why are we here? I don't know. You can't answer it. There's no reasoning, no purpose. And often this is what leads to atheism. This is what leads people to hopelessness, leads people to suicide. There is no meaning in life. Why? I'm not enjoying life. Why continue the suffering, right? I'm not accountable to any higher deity. And so there's all these ramifications. And of course, the idea of evolution, as it took hold of the scientific community and became our very dogmatic position, the biblical authority, even the churches, kind of waned as pastors tried to join the idea of human evolution with God and creation, and ran into a lot of problems. It's 150 years after Darwin, and we have a lot of scientific evidence that says somebody made all this. If you aren't aware of that, updated science, and I was just reading about chromosomes and amino acids. Does anybody want to get into that? I'm sorry, no. No, don't go there. But the interesting thing, well, there's this one cool thing. Did you know that all your traits, when the sperm and the egg come together, do you know all your traits disappear? Everything that says, and then somehow it comes back later. That's weird. We still haven't figured that out. There are things about the human genome in 2012, I believe, they completed, I mean, billions upon billions upon billions of these. Let me explain it this way. Your body has a city in it of a whole bunch of little machines that have all kinds of purposes. There's a replication process in there. And there's just all this amazing little tiny machines and people, if you will, little things working all together. And it's amazing. And we're coded with these programs. We're actually, you know, we're made up of words. Didn't you know that? The human genome, basically, the things that make up all life on the planet, and even us, it's data. Programming. We have software. We can change. We can adapt to whatever our environment is that we're in. You know, our body tells us, you need darker skin. That's going to happen. Right? Well, you're up here kind of cold. You need something else. Right? It's amazing how God made us. And the people want to take that and they still want to try and cram Darwinism and evolution into this ever-growing, expanding scientific knowledge, and it's not fitting, and you're thinking, well, why, Dave, haven't they replaced Darwinism? Simply because atheists would have nowhere to go, because they would have to admit there's somebody or something in charge, and that's too close to saying there's God. And that would put them in a strange predicament. But the reason I'm sharing this with you is this is huge. It has big ramifications. As a Christian, gang, you do not have to put your brain on the shelf, okay? You don't have to put your brain on the shelf. There are some bad creationist arguments, and there are some really good creationist arguments, really smart ones. And I put some references there in your notes, but I would just encourage you, you know, if you believe in evolution, to really go back and research that again. There's a great book in there, Replacing Darwinism. Woo! That's a little hard read, but I'll tell you right now, but it's worth it. God made us, amen? And all glory is given to him. I will not give my glory to another. I will not say, well, there was an accident and I'm here. That's a slap in the face of my creator. That's spitting in the face of God. And we got to call it what it is. That's idolatry. Because then we're placing ourselves as God. Right? We're replacing God with our own vision. Wow. Not cool. So he created everything. By the way, that whole area is also called natural revelation in theology. Anyways, why are we here, right? So here's the next question. Okay, God made us. That's cool. But why are we here? To seek God and to know him. Amen? God wants a relationship. This is so cool because so many other belief systems in the world have a God who could care less. He just wound up the universe and went away. He's on vacation somewhere, right? When, who was it? Elijah was challenging the prophets of Baal. And they're saying, well, let's see whose God is real, and let's build this altar, you know. And then he was just waiting, and they were hours, and they were doing these rituals. They're cutting themselves and bleeding and chanting and singing and calling upon their fake God that doesn't exist. And you know, I love the Bible because it's so real. It leaves all the sarcasm and the nuances, and it's real people. It's Elijah, the prophet Elijah. He's all, yeah, I think your God's busy. Maybe he's relieving himself. You know, maybe he's, you know, on the toilet. He's just waiting. Wait, are you done now? Okay, watch this. Fire comes from heaven. Right? It's amazing scripture. And you just think, wow, did that really happen? Really happened. I've seen some things boggle the imagination. God is real, gang. And he's not some false God. He's not some God that's, oh, do all this to please me. You got to do all this stuff to please me. I mean, there's a way. He wants us to change our thinking. That's what the word repent means. Repent means, it's metanoia, is the Greek word. Metanoia means to change your thinking. And how are we going to change it? We need to think like he wants to think. He wants us to think. Amen? So repent means to change the way that we think. So if we repent, I mean, it's not just changing actions. We have to change the way we think to transform our minds. As our minds are transformed and we start thinking more like godly ways of thinking, then our actions will change. Our actions will follow. Too often people try to, well, let me just get a list of actions, and then that's called legalism. And what happens, and then their faith is short-circuited, right? And they get discouraged. Oh, this is hard. That's because it's not how it's designed. God wants you to change your thinking, and you've got to let him into your mind. You've got to let him into your heart to transform you from the inside. Amen? And all the habits and things and the habitual sins, those things will get cleaned up along the way. But it's got to start with repentance. Have you heard the word repentance very often? We need to start talking about that. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Not the baptism, the washing, washing out the flesh is what it symbolizes. It's a pledge of a conscience towards God that's saying, Lord, wash me. Wash me. I want to be made new. I want to think differently. I want to enjoy your presence. Amen?
You have been listening to Spirit Driven with Pastor David Wilson of Hope Chapel Westside. Hope Chapel Westside meets Sundays, 9 a.m. at Holomua Elementary School in Ever Beach. If you would like more information on Hope Chapel Westside, just visit our website, hopechapelwestside.net. God bless and have a great week in the Lord.